Attende, Domine, et miserere, quia peccavimus tibi.
We are all headed for eternity. And in a special way, Lent is a time when we reflect upon this truth. We have an opportunity to do penance in this life so that we might enter into eternal joy in the next. The season of Lent and Easter, seasons of Lent and Easter, teach us this, illustrate it, and provide us with an opportunity to remember that now is the time for God's mercy, now is the time for repentance, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation, and our time is short. God is coming for us. We live now in this world of time, the 7-day week. We approach that 8th day of Easter when we hope to enter into the joy of our Lord. But it all depends upon what we do now. And today's readings emphasize this very strongly and remind us, you know, that God is indeed with us. He's calling us to repentance, and he expects us to do so. We hear how St. Paul in the letter to the Corinthians interprets the Old Testament, in particular the period of time when Moses lived and led the Jews out of Egypt and ultimately in the Promised Land. And he uses this as a way of helping us understand our own spiritual journey, and that we will be held to the same standards that the people of God were held to. And that's an important point to make, because very often we hear the Old Testament and the New Testament being opposed. We talk about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament as they were two different people, and that God's behavior somehow in the Old Testament was radically different than that of the New Testament. And of course there are some differences, very important differences. The old law was a time of promise, and prefigurement, time of preparation. The coming of Christ is a time of fulfillment. And there is, you know, the new law, the new commandment of Christ, which teaches us not only to love our friends and our neighbors, but also our enemies, and have a higher standard of love, you know, to love one another as Christ has loved us. But of course, this new law doesn't abrogate the old law. It doesn't in the sense of the Ten Commandments and the natural law. We still held to that high standard, and we will be judged in the end upon whether or not we conform to the commandments of God. And St. Paul, of course, excuse me, you know, makes this this very, very clear in his interpretation of the Old Testament. And he even gives it a Christian interpretation. All ate from the same spiritual food. All drank from the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that was following them, and the rock was Christ. Yet we know that God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. And so God in his goodness, you know, comes to us and reminds us of our obligation, but he also makes it possible to fulfill his commands. And it's very important to remember both these aspects. You know, from the first reading today from the book of Exodus, we hear about how God comes to Moses, and that God saw from heaven the affliction of the of his people. And he says, I have witnessed the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their cry and complaint against their slave drivers. So I know well what they are suffering. Therefore, I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and lead them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God saw the suffering of the people, saw their affliction, saw how they were estranged from the presence of God. And so God makes his presence manifest. He manifests his presence in the burning bush. And when Moses asks his name, he says, I am, you know, I tell them, I am sent you. And that's a profound and important expression of the presence of God. God exists from all eternity, of course, and is the source of everything else that exists. But in a very special way, he's present to those whom he's created in his image and likeness, and he manifests himself to his creatures who are created in his image and likeness in a very special way. He's our Father. He protects us. He's with us always, and he sustains us. So he comes down and he rescues his people, and he calls them to himself, and he makes them his own, and he leads them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, going before them as a cloud by day and a column of fire by night. And he leads them through the Red Sea and destroys their enemies. You know, but when he takes them to the Mount of Horeb and they complain against him, as they do pretty much all the way through their journey, he punishes them. When they arrive at the Promised Land and they refuse to go in because they're frightened of the people, of the pagans and the giants in the land of Palestine, he turns them away from the Jordan and sends them into the desert for 40 years. And he strikes many of them down. None of those who rebelled against the Lord ever enter into the Promised Land. Moses doesn't even enter into the Promised Land because of his rebellion against the Lord. And so we see how our Lord, out of love as a father, punishes his children, not as simply a matter of being vindictive, but as a matter of giving us a remedy, giving us an opportunity to repent, to change our lives, and to enter into the ultimate object of his promise, which is heaven. In the letter to the Hebrews, we're told while Abraham was in the Promised Land, of course, earlier on, he lived there in tents as one who was a stranger and a wanderer, because Abraham even understood that although God had fulfilled his promise and led him into the Promised Land, that was still only a symbol of things to come. He was looking for a city whose foundations were built by God, not by man. And so in this life, very often we experience tribulation, and our Lord God allows us to suffer. He allows us to experience the contradiction and disorder of our sinfulness. He doesn't lift the cross off of our shoulders because he wants us to learn his discipline. Again, from the letter to the Hebrews, we're told that God disciplines those who he calls his sons. And if we were not disciplined, we wouldn't be his sons. We'd be illegitimate children. But because we are God's children, you know, he disciplines us and gives us an opportunity to repent. And so in today's gospel, you know, we see that Christ's, our Lord and Savior's words and behavior are very much consistent with the God of the Old Testament, where he reminds those who are listening to him that we're all headed for death. You know, life is a preparation for death, and death brings upon us God's judgment. And you know, we only have a short amount of time, and we have God is in his mercy gives us time now to change our lives. You know, and if up until this point we haven't borne much fruit, well then we can't, you know, take for granted the amount of time that we have left. But we do have the present, and we have an opportunity to take seriously the graces that God has given us, to use the sacraments, the means that God has given us to the best of our ability in order to liberate ourselves from sin and live always in his grace and move forward in the spiritual life, in the life of prayer. Our Lord, of course, revealed his mercy to Saint Faustina in a private revelation, and the week after Easter, we will celebrate Mercy Sunday. You know, so the idea of God's mercy in the context of Lent and Easter is something very important. But what our Lord to St. Faustina reminds us is that now is the time for mercy. Now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We're not going to find mercy in the next life. The next life we find God's justice, the searing justice of God, that sees everything exactly as it is. Nobody's going to negotiate with God in the next life and say, well, you know, this is really, it really wasn't like that, you know, and I'm getting sort of a raw deal here, and if you take into consideration this, there's going to be none of that in the next life. Like Job in the Old Testament, you know, we're going to put our hands over our mouth and be silent in the face of God's judgment. But now we have mercy. Now we have the sacrament of reconciliation and of penance. Now we have the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Now we have the actual graces that come to us each and every day, enlightening our minds to avoid the occasion of sin, to establish a discipline of life in our that'll help us to grow closer to the Lord. You know, we want to be with Jesus forever. Hopefully we want that. We should be cultivating that desire. And if we want to be with our Lord forever, we want to be with God forever, with the Blessed Mother forever, we should be making ourselves capable of experiencing it, that grace now. If we don't live in the state of grace, then we're not going to live with God in the next life. If we don't make an effort, then, you know, we're going to end up, if we're fortunate in purgatory, and our capacity is going to be limited to experience God. Now is the time to prepare for heaven. You know, people invest themselves in the things that are important to them. They want to excel at something. They you know, put themselves through all kinds of difficulty and hardship and suffering in order to be good. Athletes do it. People who want to be doctors and lawyers and excel in science, they do it. You want to get rich, you know, you have to think about it. You know, if you don't want to lose what you have, you have to be careful with your money. We all know how to do this. All of us know how to do this. But do we do it in our spiritual life? Do we invest the time and energy in our spiritual life that will allow us to excel and to take what our Lord has given us and use it to the best of our ability? And so we need to always remember that God is with us. He has promised that He will be with us always. He has invested Himself into our salvation. He suffered and died for us, and He's made the fruit of His sacrificial love available to us every day in the Eucharist. And whenever we want it, basically, in the other sacraments, especially in the sacrament of reconciliation, he comes to us in, through actual grace and sanctifying grace in so many different ways. You know, our Lord has the strongest objection to our being lost. And He has proven that by His own behavior. You know, if we're lost, it's not going to be His fault. We're not going to be able to go to Him and say, well, you really didn't do everything you could do to save me. And we'll none of us will dare make that objection. And so it's really up to us to make use of what God has given us, what he has provided for us by paying the infinite price of His own life for our redemption. So let us recognize the mercy of God and His goodness. He is with us always. He is, I am. He is present. You know, and our Lord uses that word to express His own divine reality and presence when He walks upon the waters and says, I am, and says, before Abraham was, I am. He is with us. He is fulfilling His promise at this moment and always. He's also given us His mother to be our mother, and Our Lady is a particular sign of the mercy of God and the compassion that Jesus wants to show us. She is in our life, she's present with us always as our mother, and she is knocking at the door of our hearts and minds to draw us closer to God and away from sin. And so let us remember that this is the time for mercy. Past is gone. We have to entrust that to the mercy of God. The future may never come. We don't know. What we have is right now. And that we entrust to the providence of God we do the best that we can at this moment with the grace that we have, turning to our Blessed Mother and recognizing that God is always with us.